This is Cheryl Deco, president of Bezalel Books and author of the fiction book, Elizabeth, A Holy Land Pilgrimage, here to remind you to take your vitamins today. That's your Catholic vitamins, A through Z, with Deacon Tom and his lovely wife, Dee.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that is taking place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Well, here we are. The show is Catholic Vitamins. The vitamin D
is, it's not D.
No.
It is Catholic vitamin B.
And that word?
Building.
And we are building our podcast slowly but surely. We're going to do it in parts, aren't we?
We are. Here we are sitting Saturday evening at 7:40 in the evening?
Something like that, yep.
This is April 23rd. And we just came back from a quick bite to eat after a confirmation mass.
A beautiful mass with our bishop, Bishop Gerald Kakanis.
Actually, we had a very full day.
Yeah, we did, for sure.
Started with mass this morning, our regular Saturday morning mass, and then we went out to breakfast and then home and just for a quick few minutes, and then you were back out and heading over to the radio studio.
Yep.
I was following you shortly thereafter, getting ready for the bishop to come visit the studio and bless the studio.
Yeah, it was wonderful. He's very personable when he comes and visits
that. He is.
He talked with everyone, and one of our new board members happens to be a transplant from Chicago. You hear that, Mariana Bartholomew? Somebody got smart and moved out of that Chicago wind and weather and moved to Payson, Arizona. But the bishop was there, and he spent time talking with every person that was there for our open house. We didn't have as many as we wanted. And then we had a blessing ceremony. Well, I gave him a tour first, and then we had a blessing ceremony.
Right.
And
I took a lot of pictures because we hope to get some pictures up on our radio Facebook page, KPIH.
Why don't we put a couple on Friends of Catholic Vitamins?
We can do that.
As well. And after the blessing ceremony, we went over and we had a cake, a big, very lovely, a rich cake that said KPIH Radio welcomes
Bishop Kakanis.
Yeah, and he was pleased with that. And he started cutting the cake and serving it to everybody. I said, you said, what? Hey, that's a deacon's job.
Actually, he had all of you board members get around him and kind of sort of help hold the knife as you were cutting. He thought that was very symbolic.
So the bishop does a Monday morning
Memo.
Yeah, bishop's column, which is on the Tucson Diocese website. And I have a feeling that his visit to our community will be on his
He will probably news mention it next
report.
Monday, yeah.
I don't know whether any of the pictures. He took one or two pictures. And,
did he?
Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. So I don't know if you'll
see him do that.
Yeah. Well, dear friends, listeners, in case you turned in to be inspired by Greek Catholic wisdom, sorry, we're prattling. That's what we do. What show number is this, Dee?
This is 313.
Oh, hey, that's unlucky, isn't it?
Oh, no.
No, not for us.
Not for us.
No.
And our guest today?
Peggy Normandin. I have to tell you, dear friends, that starting a radio station has put us, Dee and Deacon Tom, in contact with some new people. You heard the joy, the gift of the interview last week with two weeks in a row with Dick Jenkins, the general manager for Immaculate Heart Radio. And today we have actually a hostess with the mostess from EWTN Radio. She is the host of a show called Call Me Catholic. Not a bad title, huh?
No. I've listened to a couple episodes, and she is very outgoing.
She is. Very personable.
Very fun to listen to.
Yeah. And I think, if I may say this, I mean, I conducted the interview, but she was the reason for it. It was a great interview and just joyous to be with her. And I encourage you, dear friends, whatever community you live in, or via the internet, to find Call Me Catholic or download her podcast or listen on EWTN or Immaculate Heart Radio, our network. We're not streaming from our radio station just yet, but some of the stations are, and you might be able to pick up her program. It comes on Immaculate Heart Radio through the EWTN feed that we carry on most weekends, and hers is on Saturday at 10 a.m. Pacific time.
We have begun to put a few little local spots or station ID sort of things in the rotation.
Oh, yeah.
Which we're allowed to do.
Sure.
And you actually snagged the bishop.
After
the open house or right before the confirmation mass today and got him to record a few things.
I told him he's a natural.
Well, he is.
He's got a lot of public contact. And he's on the, if I'm not mistaken, on the communications committee for the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. And he said to me, Tom, can you confirm that yours is the first radio station in our diocese? And I said, yes, Bishop, that's correct. And he said, well, that's awesome.
He did tell us today that there is another station in the works, isn't there, being planned for in Yuma?
Right. Yeah,
Arizona.
But we've done a little consulting for that.
Which is also in our diocese. Well, we have got the widest, most screwy
boundaries
for a diocese, I think.
The bishop said today at one of the masses that we have 45,000 square miles.
Oh, I know. That's surprising when I heard that. I don't know if I've ever heard him say that before.
Well, dear friends, prattle is something which you don't pay extra for, and it doesn't always inspire great Catholic faith appreciation, but the other parts of the show, particularly our guest, is what that's all about, and we'll be taking a break here, and then we'll be back. Well, here we are after a short break, and Dee, I thought of something else to share with our listeners about the bishop. You know that I visit our Payson Care Center and some homes where people are recovering from illness or sometimes not recovering, and there's a gentleman who has lung cancer that I've been visiting for three or four visits now, and I'm in prayer for him because he really needs prayers. His first name is Don. The bishop today did what he always does when he comes to the parish. He goes to visit the sick.
Right. And Father takes him out usually in the morning with him.
Yeah, after Mass. And I think this is so lovely that our bishop would take the time to go spend time with those who are in various stages of illness, or recovering or otherwise.
And while we were sitting around chatting over at the open house, he brought that up and he mentioned visiting some people this morning. And he mentioned this fellow.
And then
he looked at you and he says, he's one of yours, isn't he?
Yeah.
Meaning he knew he was on your visiting list.
Right. Just for the sake of helping our listeners to smile, because a lot of what we do, dear, is faith serious. Although they know that you and I are the Bickersons and we prattle. But I want to tell the bishop's joke.
Okay.
He has a confirmation joke that he does. One of his confirmation jokes is this. Father Lucero, our pastor, was having trouble with pigeons on the roof. He was doing everything. He tried putting up spikes. He tried praying. He tried making noise. And he could just not get the bishop, the pigeons to vacate the premises. And then someone said, Father Lucero, why don't you have the bishop confirm the pigeons and nobody will see them again?
Oh, that's sad.
I know, but it's sometimes sadly true.
I know.
I blew the joke. All right. What do we have? Any other notes that you have there?
I was going to make mention, because I had an email. I guess both of us did, from Justin.
Justin Stroh.
Stroh, our former correspondent, that he is, on March 25th, on Good Friday, he released a brand new album called Hail Bright Star.
Yes, lovely.
And they're now available, and they can be purchased by contacting him directly at justin@justinstrow.net. He says, I will personally make sure your copy is delivered. And I also wanted to add, because he went on to talk about the making of this album, and he said several of his children, three or four of them, have done backup vocals with him on a couple of the songs.
Why don't we buy a copy of this album, and we'll try to play some of his music. Would we do that?
And he also gave credit to his lovely wife, Lynette, who is such a support of his.
He's a wonderful missionary evangelist, for the Catholic faith, and he's been doing it for so many years. God bless him. He has not burned out like Tom and Dee. We've been at this for 6 years. Have we started to burn out yet?
Six? Are we going on seven?
Seven, yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Dear friends, that's it, and we will find out what the next segment is and let you know.
This is journalist Marietta Bartholomew with the Missionary Moment. The Saint Anthony, Saint Peter, and Saint Paul. Did you know these chapel rail cars once forged into frontier territories in the United States, bringing Mass and the sacraments to remote peoples? I learned about this aspect of Americana while working at the Catholic Church Extension Missionary Society in Chicago. Gifts to Extension provided for these specially adapted train cars that were outfitted beautifully like little chapels, glossy woodwork, lovely altar linens, and all. The first car, St. Anthony, was built by the Pullman Company in 1886 and donated in part by a Pullman Company vice president. Itinerant missionaries rode the rails in these chapels, and word would spread far and wide, the chapel car is coming. People would arrive for Mass on foot, horseback, and via carriage. They wore their Sunday best. Opportunities for Catholics to see and receive our Lord in the Eucharist in these far reaches of Kansas, Louisiana, Mississippi, in the West and Pacific Northwest, were rare. In time, churches were planted in scattered towns along the rails in former chapel car stops. In Oregon, for example, the St. Anthony is credited with planting more than 80 Catholic parishes. To build up these new faith communities, keep these little missions thriving, took effort from every family. Today, in our large, well-established parishes, we might feel more invisible, that if we don't put energy or effort into keeping our church running, that if we don't volunteer with catechism classes or help participate in food drives and the like, or even give financially, that that's okay, the next guy will do it. But it's good to recall the history of our faith in this nation and how Catholics actually struggled to get faith communities established, especially in areas dominated by Protestant and sometimes anti-Catholic populations. When we go to our churches, we can know that generations of Catholics before us paved the way for us to enjoy a Catholic presence today. We owe them a debt of gratitude and should pick up the torch ourselves the best we can. In mission territories across the world, a faith presence is not at all taken for granted. In areas where terrorist groups are targeting Catholic churches and even whole villages, where Catholics are on the move, fleeing for their lives, or trying to stand strong and rooted in a certain area, despite threats and violence from their neighbors, those Catholics aren't taking their priests, religious, or churches for granted. In the old chapel car days, people would travel in for many miles, put aside everything to come to Mass at the rails. The Church teaches us that the Eucharist is the source and summit of our lives. In the Eucharist, our faith is sustained and thrives. Traveling miles under the beating sun, in rainstorms, or in snow, chapel car congregations sensed the importance of the Eucharist that drew them. Rooted in the Eucharist, missionaries and their people today pray and build up the church. Pastors, religious, and people in wealthier parishes do too, facing their own unique challenges. What bold living out of faith will Jesus in the Eucharist draw from us? Would we travel miles and miles, lose sleep, battle inclement conditions to attend Mass? The faith as lived out in crisis-torn regions can be a bold and irresistible thing to witness. The level of commitment among Catholics undergoing severe hardships can seem a far cry away from the yawning Catholic congregations at a typical suburban Mass. So how can we stir up a depth and earnestness of faith in ourselves, our churches, and communities? First, it's good to remember that it's the Holy Spirit that does the stirring, and he's right there ready to work in us each and every moment. It's up to us to trust he's there and to stop and open ourselves to the Holy Spirit's action each day, each moment. Do I attend Mass and the sacraments reverently? Do I delve into Scripture daily? Do I allow the Holy Spirit to renew me? In mission territories, priests, religious, and lay people who are building up faith in others start with and continue on with these basics. If we can get the Holy Mass right in terms of going and participating and letting Christ's divine life shine through us, if we can wedge into our days and commit upon a daily prayer time or times, then so many other things will fall into place. Many times I would be reporting about conditions in some mission territory, and a missionary would tell me how a child had led his or her whole family to faith. The parents had perhaps fallen away from church attendance, but something worked in that child's soul, and the questions would start. Why can't we go to church on Sunday? Why are we sitting home? And the child's urging would eventually stir up the parents. And after the simple return to Mass and witnessing their child's enthusiasm and freshness in becoming baptized and receiving Jesus for the first time in the Eucharist, a family would return to the heart and practice of faith. A child's focus and persistence led the way. It's our job to retain a youthful enthusiasm in our faith, to renew our yes. If we are a spiritually renewed people, then we will feel called to physically renew our churches as well, to keep them up as places of beauty and importance. Thriving parishes and peoples can renew whole neighborhoods. The next time we're tempted to complain about this or that aspect of the Mass, priest homily, or whatever, let's remember our wonderful heritage as Catholics. Let's say a prayer as to how we can be not a faithful complainer, but a faith builder.
Well, Mariana helps us to look at one form of building up the body of Christ, and how fascinating about the chapel cars. If I had known about them in earlier times, I'd forgotten about it completely. So it was interesting to hear of her discovery and her sharing today. She's got the right idea about building up, and it's all part of our responsibility as Christians, as followers of Christ. Dear Deacon Tom and the lovely Dee, I'm finally back and caught up with your shows. I took a little break during Lent. I'm going to guess that the Vita Scrabble word is bursting. The joy of the gospel should be bursting forth from our lips and from the way we live our lives. Now, that's a good guess. This is Dan from Baltimore who sent this in. Also, I wanted to throw my hat in the ring for Abby Johnson's new book, The Walls Are Talking. I loved reading her first book, Unplanned. Also, keep my wife and I in prayer this weekend as we are going on our first ever worldwide marriage encounter weekend in Gaithersburg, Maryland. We're very excited to take some time for just the two of us to focus on our marriage and grow together. God bless. Dan from Baltimore. Dan was a correspondent for us in a smiling sense when the Pope was in Washington, D.C. Dan and his mom went there to do a little reporting for us. We thank him for that and for listening to Catholic Vitamins. Well, Dan mentioned Abby Johnson's new book, which we're promoting for a few weeks. We started last week. The new book is called The Walls Are Talking, Former Abortion Clinic Workers Tell Their Stories. This is really a good and interesting, perhaps troubling read, but a necessary read. Here is the beginning of Chapter 4, Daddy's Little Girl. A strange ambiance forms in the waiting room of an abortion clinic as the women shuffle in for their procedures. Many take a seat and distract themselves with their phones or iPods. Some flip through pop culture magazines, hardly absorbing drivel, such as which actress wore an incredible outfit. The ice is often broken by an offhand comment ridiculing the pro-life protesters that gather outside. Typically something along the lines of, "Those people are whack jobs," or "Don't they have anything better to do?" Snide remarks and nervous laughter follow, and the women begin to bond. Unplanned pregnancy is no respecter of persons. Abortion clinic clientele are a true cross-section of America. Girls barely into their teens and women nearing the end of their childbearing years, college graduates and high school dropouts, and women from all ethnicities and religious backgrounds congregated in our waiting room seeking to end the lives of their babies. On the surface, their chatter seemed no different than the polite exchange of niceties that occur in any waiting room. The girls would chit-chat about their jobs, boyfriends, and children. Invariably, the conversation would veer to what brought them to the clinic that day. The protesters outside, however peaceful, helped the women to see themselves as underdogs, and a sort of camaraderie developed between them. Often they would share their stories, detailing their particular set of circumstances, and explaining why it was virtually impossible for them to continue the pregnancy. The others listened and cheered them on. Each woman was assured that she was making the right decision, because if she wasn't, were they? Women who frequented the clinic would brush first-timers' fears aside with a wave of their hands. "It's quick and easy, you'll be fine." The empty platitudes they shared with each other served as a defense mechanism designed to quiet the guilt and justify the decision they were about to make. And so it goes on in this chapter to describe the typical daddy's little girl who feels like she must make a decision, and that decision affects the end of life of a child. These are interesting chapters. They're first-person narratives from people who worked in, sometimes were directors, of abortion services clinics for Planned Parenthood. And we have a courtesy copy, a free copy, of The Walls Are Talking, Former Abortion Clinic Workers Tell Their Stories. And all you have to do is, like Dan from Baltimore, send your name in to catholicvitamins@gmail.com. And we'll put your name in a basket, and at the end of a couple weeks further, we'll pull a name. All right, dear friends, I think that's enough for this segment. Next up, we'll be joined by our wonderful, upbeat, charming guest, and we're really looking forward to sharing her with you.
Spread joy, spread it around, all around the town. Spread joy, spread it around, all around the world. Spread joy, spread it around, all around the town. Spread joy, spread it around, all around the world. Take all your smiles and then send them for miles. It's a thing to do. Watch it come back
see
to you.
How far it goes.
See 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 how far it goes.
Traveling around and around all over this world. Spread joy. Spread
next up on Catholic Vitamins, Catholic Vitamin B for Building the Faith. We're in our 12th round of the A to Z alphabet of vitamins, and this vitamin is B for building. And we have with us today someone who is helping to build up the faith, build up the body of Christ. And I'm so pleased to bring Peggy Normandin to our listeners. Peggy, welcome to Catholic Vitamins.
Thank you, Deacon Tom. I love the concept of your show, and I'm very honored to be a guest today.
Thank you. So, let's suppose, since you've only recently gone national in the role that we're going to talk about, that there might be some people who have yet to discover your wonderful work. Let's start with the young Peggy. Who were you when you were growing up?
Who was I when I was growing up? Do any of us ever really know who we are when we're growing
up? I know.
It's always kind of a confusing time. I think I'm just coming out of adolescence, actually. But, you know, I had the good fortune, Deacon Tom, of growing up in a fine Catholic family in Los Angeles. I was the youngest of four daughters. I did grow up Catholic. I was what they call a cradle Catholic, and I had a wonderful model for marriage in my mother and dad, and they both had a very vibrant spirituality. I had Catholic grammar school and Catholic high school training, and I was, you know, the Catholic Church was always very much part of my growing up, very much part of our lifestyle. And in terms of who I was, I think I was a frustrated writer. I was a poet as a young girl. I documented a lot of my poetry. That was my favorite thing. If you'd asked me in third grade what I wanted to be when I grew up, I would have said a poet. Wow. And I still kind of like to do rhymes and things like that. But I always loved writing. That was kind of a real passion I had growing up through my college years until it became a chore when you had to do writing for the grade. You know, it took all the pleasure out of it for me. But I had a very nice upbringing. I had very, very good parents and three wonderful, marvelous sisters that continue to be my very best friends.
What a wonderful, idyllic upbringing. Was there any period where you struggled in your faith?
Well, struggle... Sure. Show me someone who's never struggled in their faith, and I'll show you someone that hasn't given it enough attention. I will say that growing up, it was just something I took for granted. I grew up when the Catholicism in my early years was still pre-Vatican II. So we had a lot of the outward expressions of our faith. We wore the head coverings. I remember my mother even going so far as to sticking a piece of Kleenex on my head before letting me go into a church with a bare head. We didn't eat meat on Fridays. That was just a regular practice, and your friends knew it. You know, if you were coming over to have dinner with them on Friday nights, they knew you didn't eat meat on Fridays. I wore a uniform to and from school in a day when uniforms were really pretty much identified with Catholic education. So my identity as a Catholic was very, very much out there. It just was a very second nature to me. I think by the time I went away to college, I went up to Northern California. And as the youngest, you know, this was a big breakout for me because I'd always had people in the house and everything. And I think those were the years when I was probably a lazy Catholic. I have never felt distanced from my faith. I have felt like we didn't, you know, we weren't paying a lot of attention to each other. But I would say those college years, those are dangerous years for all of us in the spiritual world, I think. I love to see these really great Newman centers on college campuses across the country because, or other kinds of religious foundations there, because it gives somebody a chance to really find other people that are in the same faith as you are. Up to that point, I was pretty much surrounded by Catholics. So I was in my college years, I was kind of lazy. And then during my single years as a career woman, a young career woman, I had a good time. I mean, I wasn't pious by any means. But the moment when I think I really reclaimed my faith and got really serious about it again was when I realized in my mid-20s that I would hope to become married one day. And the kind of cortege of bachelors that were streaming by my door, I thought, man, none of these guys are really the kind of man that I foresee myself settling down with. And I realized I better put this in the Lord's hands, because I'm certainly not doing a very good job of it myself. So that was when I really went back in with great vim and vigor.
Oh, good, good, good. Did you find Mr. Wright?
I did, you know, Deacon Tom, I did. And that was one of the first experiences I ever had of a prayer being answered. And I, if you'll indulge me, I'll tell you the story of how I met my husband.
Please,
and
please.
How we ended up becoming married. I had a very close relationship with my dad. I was the youngest of his four daughters. And he passed away way too young. And I was in my early 20s. I had just been out of college for a couple of years. And right before he died, I had begun this prayer life of sort of, please God, help me find the right man. Help me to narrow down my social life to one that will give me some reasonable, good candidates for my future. And so my father died, and it was very crushing to our family. And so I went and moved back in with my mom, and we were up in Los Angeles just to kind of help her with the transition. And during that time, my other single sister and I, who lived up in L.A., we developed this devotion to the Dodgers, because my dad was a huge Dodger fan. He was a great UCLA baseball player himself. And so out of kind of just to rekindle his memory, keep it alive, the three of us started following the Dodger games. We'd go to the Dodger games, we'd watch them on TV and everything. And so one Sunday, I was supposed to be going to this party. A friend of mine was having a party at her parents' home. And so I, middle of the day, I said, no, I'm not going to go to that party. I want to stay home and watch the Dodger game with my mom and sister. And my mom said, no, you're going to get dressed and you're going to go to that party. So I said, all right. So I went out to the party, and I was bored at the party, but I went inside where the adults were, and I was asking them if any of them knew what was going on with the Dodger game. I said, anybody have the Dodger game on here? What's the score? Nobody did. So I walked back outside, and this man comes up to me, and he said, did you ever find out what the Dodger score was? Because I'm a big Dodger fan. And I said, oh, no, I didn't. And he sticks his hand out, and he says, I'm Jim Normandin. And I said, I'm Peggy Humus, and that was my maiden name. And he said, oh, Peggy Humus, your dad was Rudy Humus. He was a baseball player at UCLA, wasn't he? And I said, oh, my gosh, he was. And I wrote, at that moment, I thought, Daddy, I'm listening. Is this somebody I should be paying attention to? And turns out that his parents had known my parents in college. And the other little indicator that my dad had sent me to him was that he said, oh, I remember what your dad drank because I bartended at one of my parents' parties and he drank quinine with bitters. And my dad, that was a family secret. My dad did not drink alcohol, but he put a little shaker of bitters into his drink so nobody would bug him. It turned the drink brown and it made him look like he was drinking bourbon or scotch or something, so nobody bothered him. And that was kind of a family secret. So I thought, well, this guy has just opened the door to my heart. And 6 months later, we were engaged. And 6 months after that, we were married. So, and now 32 years later, he certainly was an answer to prayers. I can affirm that. And we have three sons that continue his hallmark of great character.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. And what did you do in the working world? I don't think I got that when you were narrating.
Well, I don't think I dropped it. I was in public relations. I was I continued my love of writing, and I kind of took it into the public relations world. And I worked for Mattel Toys, actually. I was kind of a spokesperson for the Barbie doll line.
Oh.
Great. Very noble career there. And did some other public relations things, kind of a spokesperson type career, which was fun. I traveled around a lot, and I got to meet a lot of interesting people and got to use my writing and my public speaking. So it was a good fit for a while.
Just by way of taking us into something that I hadn't even thought to ask you, we lived in Northern California for a while when I was in the computer industry, and being a practicing Catholic, being an on-fire Catholic in Northern California, and certainly in the area of Southern California, can be a struggle. Mm-hmm. Did you have any trouble finding, you know, good parish families or a good community of believers to be around?
I did. You know, in fact, when I moved back to Los Angeles after I graduated from college, I went to the University of the Pacific up there in Stockton, Northern California, you said you were familiar with.
Uh-huh.
And when I moved back home, I wanted to find my own parish. I wanted to find a parish that hopefully had some young single people in it. And I really bounced around a lot. I had a hard time finding a parish that had it, not like a kids ministry, not like a young high school ministry, not just family oriented, but, you know, just people that were single. And I thought there must be some parish in LA that has this kind of a community. And I really struggled. I shopped around and I couldn't find it. And at that point, I wasn't hanging around a lot of Catholics. Very few people that I worked with were Catholic. And I noticed, it's interesting, our oldest son lives in Portland, and he's a single guy, and he was saying the same thing. He was going to Mass and to the liturgy at the local cathedral in downtown, which is beautiful in downtown Portland. But he said, you know, there's no parish life. There's no young people. So he's been kind of, he's doing very much what I did. He's kind of shopping around for a parish community that he can feel at home with and make some friends and identify with. So I had a hard time finding that even within the parish communities, Deacon Tom, of finding a community that I could identify with in my Catholic stage of life.
All right.
I think that's tough when you're single.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. All right. Well, we have some interesting...
And you know, that's also, just to add, that's something I would really like to see happen in the Catholic Church, a little more dynamic with the single people. Give them some options so that when you join a parish, it isn't all just about either family life or, seems like everything's pretty much geared for families and parishes. So I like to see parishes that really make an effort to reach out to these different lifestyles.
All right, got it. So we have some areas to cover that I think are exciting, and it's part of the reason why I originally reached out to you. The background for you, Peggy, but recovering for our listeners, that we recently started a Catholic radio station in our community. Three other gentlemen and myself originally worked on this for about 3.5 years, and it's been on the air now about 6 months. And one Saturday morning after morning mass and doing a few errands and getting a bite to eat, I turned on our radio station as I got back in the car, and I heard this vibrant, fun, energetic, fast talking. Would anybody ever tell you about fast talking? Lady named Peggy.
That can suggest, that implies some other things
I
you
know.
Can talk.
And her name was Peggy Normandin. And I said, gosh, is she ever interesting? This is wonderful. We were picking up the EWTN weekend feed, and your program is called Call Me Catholic. So I think there was history before it came on to the EWTN network, but why don't you start with how all this got started?
Well, first of all, let me say thank you for your contribution to Catholic Radio, because we certainly love all those affiliate stations out there that make, you really have to carve a little niche out for yourself and grab those airwaves. And that takes a lot of work and a lot of commitment. And bless your hearts for doing that. That's beautiful. And I know your listeners just love being able to turn on a local station and get great Catholic programming. My show started on a very local station. It actually was born out of the Diocese of Orange, here in the Diocese of Orange in Southern California. Several years ago, we acquired Reverend Schuller's former Crystal Cathedral campus, this beautiful, expansive campus that has, in addition to the Crystal Cathedral, it has some fabulous buildings, tall buildings and interesting cultural buildings on it. And with that acquisition, I think the diocese decided to get into some new areas, and one of them was broadcast. So one of the floors of the Tower of Hope, the 8th floor, they turned over half of it to EWTN for a television studio, which EWTN was very grateful to build out, and then the other half became a radio studio for our local diocese. And so I had one of the first programs on there, which was Call Me Catholic, and it went out to San Diego, kind of up and down the coast of California, I think went as far north as San Francisco, through Immaculate Heart Radio, which is one of those wonderful local affiliates. And so the idea was, with Call Me Catholic originally, that I just wanted to talk to interesting Catholics, keep it light, about life. And it was really about the culture of Catholicism, about the everyday things that we've sometimes forgotten about, the practices, devotions, things like that. So it was an experiment at first, and we did it for about 5 months, and EWTN said, well, this is something we might like on our station, because it's a little different from anything we already have. They don't have any other fast talkers on there. Most of them are slow, beautiful teachers and apologists, and here comes this woman who talks fast and keeps it light. But that is my intent. I really call my show light and lively because I want to make it fun. I want to make it interesting. I do not claim to be a teacher. I do not claim to be a counselor. As I say, there's no chastising. There's no proselytizing. I'd like to canonize one of these days, but we need a pope for that. So keep the door open in case Pope Francis wants to drop by.
All right.
But anyway, so that's it. So since January, we have been on EWTN's Global Catholic Radio Network, which is thrilling because they have their own EWTN radio station, which is on Sirius XM, and also it streams live from their website. They have 400 affiliate stations across the country, and then they also go out on shortwave, which gives us access to people from Africa, China, India. I mean, it's all over the world now. So we get interesting calls and great listener feedback.
As a coincidence, Peggy, I have listened to the life story of Mother Angelica as written and narrated, because I have the audio version, by Raymond DeRoyo.
Oh, isn't it fabulous?
It is. Oh, my heavens. I've listened to it 3 times. I'm into the fourth time. I hate to admit this. I'm not such an addict, but it's such an inspiring story. And
I am an addict. I'll be honest with you. I'll admit that. I can't get enough of it. And that story is fabulous.
Amen. So this wasn't intended as a plug for Raymond Arroyo's book, because I don't have the exact title, but look for that book if you're a reader, or if you want an audio book. It's on 10 CDs, and it's very
good. And he, as you pointed out, he narrates it, which makes it even more listenable.
Absolutely. Doesn't he do a wonderful job imitating her voice?
Yes, he's comical. He's very entertaining. And, you know, I can tell you the name of the book. It's Mother Angelica, The Story of a Nun, Her Nerve, and a Network of Miracles. And it is good, good reading. And, yes, I've told people that, too. If you want to embellish the experience, listen to it on tape, because Raymond does just a fabulous job of narrating it and bringing to life the Mother Angelica's voice and her personality. And now that we've lost her, we're just clinging to these reminders of her voice and her great sense of humor and her, you know, straight talking theology. She's really one of my heroes, Deacon
Amen.
Tom.
Amen. And I might just say to you as a sidebar, Peggy, that, you know, we had some struggles and some resistance getting our radio station going from some surprising places where you'd think we'd have support. So I'm sympathetic to what Mother Angelica went through, and certainly admire and love what she accomplished. God rest her soul.
God rest her soul. And you're absolutely right. The risks that she took, the obstacles she had to hurdle, and her confidence just sort of just awes me, you know. Yeah. the things that she had to face with confidence, and then just go into deep prayer and sort of say, this was the right idea.
Well, going back to your show, Call Me Catholic, it's on Saturdays at 10 a.m. Pacific Time, 1 p.m. Eastern Time.
Correct.
What is I'm sort of putting the onus on you to fall into this use of this adjective. What's a good show for you? What do you like to do on the show?
Well, okay, I'll tell you a couple of different things that I like to do. And I just came off of one of the experiences this morning. I have a segment that I usually put in at the very end, in the last 10 minutes or so, and it's called Chatting with Catholics. And I have a microphone, and I take it out to a group of Catholics that are gathered for one reason or another, and I ask them all the same question. And then I kind of record their answers and clip them together. And I've gone into Bible studies and said, who's your favorite character from the Bible, person from the Bible? I've gone into young adult groups and said, you know, what is the biggest challenge with the sacrament of confirmation? So this morning I had the great pleasure of going into a second grade classroom at a Catholic school here in Costa Mesa, and I asked the kids what the experience of their first reconciliation was like. How would they describe it? So I collected all their little quotes, and I'm having a lot of fun putting that all together. So I love taking the microphone out and just polling Catholics on a common question and loving to hear all their different answers. That's one reoccurring segment. I also have at the top of the show what I call my Call Me Catholic Countdown, where whatever the theme of the day is, I give you my top 5 picks for it. Last week it was on the greatest mysteries of the Church, because my guest was Mary Higgins Clark, who's a great mystery writer. So that show came together really well. I try to pick a theme, and then I have my opening, and then a good guest that kind of carries out the dialogue of that theme, and then at the end I do my little Chatting with Catholics. So you're right, as you know, through these podcasts, some shows are better than others, but I think I'll tell you the other one that I was really happy with was when I came back from Mother Angelica's funeral. I had the great privilege of going back there, and I took my microphone. And by the end of the week, this was Saturday, everybody had heard everything there was to say about Mother Angelica. So I thought, what can I share with my listeners on Saturday? And I had just flown back from the funeral on Friday night. So I took my microphone and I just talked to all the pilgrims that had come out there and just asked them how Mother Angelica had touched their lives, and tried to describe to our listeners what the funeral experience was like and what the demeanor was out there. So I really try to just put my listeners somewhere that they haven't been before.
Oh, how beautiful. How beautiful. And you just do a wonderful job on your show. I can't say that I can stay with you every Saturday for the full show because I'm out doing what I do as a deacon or weekend things, but it's just great when I can listen to you. Can you say a word or two about a few other guests you've had on that you've enjoyed?
Sure. So, like I said, most recently I had Mary Higgins Clark, who's a very proud Catholic and author, one of the best-selling mystery authors of all time.
Very prolific.
Pardon me?
Very prolific.
Yes, she's extreme. I think she's published more than 50 books. Also, I had the privilege of interviewing Father Greg Boyle, who is one of my heroes. He's a Jesuit priest who established Homeboy and Homegirl Industries up in Los Angeles. He is he works with gang members and tries to give them a new life through employment opportunities. He is a compassionate, loving man, and I think he's quite saintly. I really thoroughly enjoyed talking to him, and it was an honor to have him in the studio. Also enjoyed a woman named Barbara Nicolosi, who's a very well-established film critic. And she came in around Easter time, and we were talking about some of the great sort of Easter-themed movies that have in history or currently out there. Because, you know, there's a lot of new Christian faith-based films coming out that are, some of them are good, some of them aren't so good. So we have a good critic that kind of helps us scrutinize them in the same way we would any other common movie. I love talking about the arts. So I like getting people on that that talk about movies and books and things like that. So those are a few. I have, I'm keeping my fingers crossed that I'm going to have Harry Connick Jr. in a couple of months. He's promised that he's going to give me an interview. He's a proud Catholic and travels an awful lot on the road. So I like to talk to people about what it's like in different professions, keeping up with their faith. Sometimes it's more challenging than other professions. You know what I mean?
I do. I do. Gosh, it just sounds like such a great show. Theme that you're working on, and I love the idea. I think I've heard you say before going on breaks, my name is Peggy, but you can call me Catholic.
And Deacon Tom, that is really the essence of the show. I think the idea behind it was, hey, Catholics, stop being self-conscious about your faith. You know, people are dying for it. Be proud. Wear it proudly, and wear a medal. Wear your medals. Have religious art in your home. Give people an opportunity to ask you about your faith. Let's not wear it like Superman hides his shirt underneath there. Let's wear it proudly. We have a lot to say, and we have a lot to be proud of in our history and in our faith.
Peggy, only since you've given me the opportunity to say this, I hate to do it like bragging, but your point really strikes me and one that I support in building up our identity as Catholics. We have just inside the door entering into our home, we have a beautiful, beautiful crucifix. And right beside it and down a little bit is a small sign that says, this is a Catholic home.
Oh, I love that, Deacon Tom. Did you find that sign somewhere?
I did. I can't remember where because we've had it for a lot of years. But yeah, it's who we are for sure.
It is, and it gives, and you know, people respect you for that. It's when you are a lukewarm Catholic, where you throw out the phrase, "Oh yeah, I grew up Catholic," or "Yeah, I was Catholic." You know, people don't have any respect for that. I mean, it's just kind of like you gave up. Gosh, with our legacy of education, even in the country, if you have to be literal, the schools we've established, the hospitals we've established, the social charities that are feeding thousands of people. You know, wear that label proudly because it's the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's nothing to sneeze at.
Peggy, as we move towards a close, I want to ask one other question. Maybe it's a two-part question. First, how long have you been on the EWTN network feed?
I have been on there since January of this year.
Okay, all right. Deacon. So that will help me to know that it's okay to ask this question.
Okay.
We've been doing our very little effort. I mean, relative to what you're doing, we're very, very small, but we've been doing our effort for over 6.5 years. And every once in a while, we'll hear something from, we've had a listener that identified herself from Pescia, Italy. We had someone from Poland.
Isn't that wonderful?
It is. It's so beautiful. And I'm sure there are just many that will never know it, but I think God preserves us from, a growing ego. But have you had any experience of your enlarging reach?
Well, I do have one. You know, we try not to measure too much, and I try not to be that person that says, how are we doing today? How are we doing today? Other than the fact that you always want to do a good show. But my son has established a Facebook page for our show, and he said that's very important in social media to get that going. So it is. I've learned that it is actually fun for the listeners to kind of be able to post messages to us and to sort of jump in. And because we're a radio show, they can come on and see the pictures. And through that medium, I have seen a huge reach. Yes, we have people from Thailand. We have people from, of course, all across the country, and Mexico and Canada. So it is reaching people, and it's thrilling and daunting to know that we have a voice, you do too, that can spread our faith and make people, you know, bring people into the family, make them feel connected even though they're geographically far away. And sometimes they live in places where there's not any other Catholic around for a long, long way.
Together we are building up the body of Christ, building up the community of believers, which is what this show is about. Peggy Normandin, I wanted to do this ever since I first heard you, and I'm so glad that we were able to find a way to make this happen, getting a hold of your precious time and making it work for both of us. Thank you so much for coming on Catholic Vitamins. We will keep you in our prayers.
Thank you, Deacon Tom, and I will continue to take my vitamins. I love your theme, and I will follow you too. So God bless you, and thank you for the honor of being interviewed by you.
I express my joy once again to be able to spend time with Peggy Normandin. Imagine doing a show each Saturday morning from the Crystal Cathedral in the Los Angeles area. How beautiful that must be, and what a great Catholic complex it has become. Once again, her show is heard on EWTN from 10 a.m. to 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Pacific time. If you're back east, of course, that means 1 p.m. to 2 p.m. And she does great things on her show.
Hey, I'm here.
Oh, hi. You're back. You were at the library.
Yes, I was. Yes, she does do good things. Remember last weekend when we were headed to breakfast or coming home from breakfast, we were listening to her show on the radio in the car, and she was interviewing
Second graders
who were getting ready to make their first communion, or they just made their first confession.
Right,
and
right.
They were preparing for first communion.
It was beautiful.
And she was, this was a Catholic school, of course, and she was interviewing these children and asking them, oh gosh, it was such fun. So you mentioned it to her. You said something to her in an email about us listening to that. And she wrote back, thanks, Deacon Tom. I had a lot of fun doing that segment. Our little ones possess such a pure and humble relationship with Jesus and Mary. I have so much to learn from them. God bless Peggy.
Amen. Amen. I really hope we are able to stay in touch with Peggy Normandin, although our paths are busy in different directions, but she was a joyous person. I played Spread Joy.
Perfect. Perfect.
Before going into her interview. Well, speaking of spreading the joy of Christ, my beloved brother in Christ, Deacon Fergal O'Neill, sent an email which says, dear brother in Christ, I hope you're both well and that the Lord has impaired an abundance of Easter joy your way, imparted. I have some fascinating news to share with you, and you are the first I have shared this with outside of my family. And how's that for an honor? Deacon Fergal, myself, and another deacon, in other words, two of them from Newbridge, Ireland, are going to Rome for the Jubilee of Deacons at the end of next month. We formally booked our tickets for the Mass and for a time to pass through the Holy Door last November. I'm not really sure what he meant by that. All was very quiet for a long time until I received an email from the Vatican only last Thursday informing me that the two of us Irish deacons were being requested to serve the Jubilee Mass for Deacons in Rome with the Holy Father on Sunday, May 30th. The email said that the Papal Liturgy Office would be in contact shortly. Needless to say, I, Deacon Fergal O'Neill, am bowled over. I am not so sure what it entails. It may be as simple as distributing Holy Communion, but it is an official invitation nonetheless that I could only have dreamed of. Not sure if we will get to meet Pope Francis, but we will be within the official quarters of the Mass. Praise God. And I might say to you, Deacon Fergal, that I was able to serve at the Vatican in St. Peter's Basilica, what was it, 2 years ago? But I was not able to serve the Holy Father's Mass. I'm really jealous. Excuse me, Lord God, but I'm very jealous.
I was just going to say, we're not supposed to be envious, are we?
Well, bless you, Deacon Fergal. What a great honor that is.
Oh,
what a great joy.
What a great thing for him.
Anything else we need to do before we come back for our final segment?
Do you want to do the marriage segment now?
No, we'll do that when we come back.
Okay.
We'll be back. Well, here we are back for our final segment of this show on building up the body of Christ, the body of the church. And, you know, Dee, we visited the Cathedral of the Plains in Kansas along Interstate 70 more than once, and they have a history dating back to the German, started with the Russian, but later the German settlers in the 1800s, who came and were tasked with quarrying limestone blocks to help build the church that became an authentic cathedral in the middle of nowhere. It's so gorgeous to go there. We've been, as I said, multiple times. I have sort of taken that in my heart as an image of what it means to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church of Christ. And that's what our vitamin is for this show. And we invite you, dear listeners, to struggle with, to squirm a bit with what it means to be holy, what it means to be different, because that's what the word holy means. And a lot of us may have confusing ideas or old-fashioned ideas about being holy. We are called to be wholly different, W-H-O-L-L-Y, different. And one way to do that is to be outspoken about building up the body of Christ.
We're going to do our marriage segment.
Married for life.
Married for life. Inspiration from those married 50 years or more.
We've had commented feedback about this area, so I'm so glad that we're doing it.
All right. So the couple that was featured for this reflection are Willard and Estelle, who were married in 1943
in
Houston, Texas. So the title of this one is, If Your Spouse Gets Bossy, Just Stay Sweet.
Oh, my heavens. Oh, do I need this one?
Are you ready to hear this?
Yeah. Go ahead.
A 5-year-old boy offers a toy to his younger sister. She giggles and hands him a crayon. Later, he sticks out his tongue and she responds with a loud raspberry.
Oh.
Attitude is contagious. It's amazing how much influence you and your spouse have over each other. You can be breezing along, humming a tune, having a wonderful day, but when your mate drifts by like a dark cloud, scowling and blocking the sun, notice how quickly your sky turns gray.
Well, this is like every day. Excuse me. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, I can see this is going to be a good one, dear.
Go ahead.
You now have a choice. You can allow yourself to be dragged down into a sullen disposition and provoked into an argument, or you can smile, speak kindly, and spread some sunshine of your own. You might be surprised to see that little dark cloud turn all white and fluffy.
Mm.
God calls us to shine light where there's darkness, to respond to bad with good. When your spouse is irritable and treats you poorly, you don't have to reciprocate. There's a better choice. To the immature, the golden rule seems to be, do to others as they have done to you. But we know that unkind treatment is a childish, knee-jerk response, and we are instead called to thoughtful, mature behavior. What can you do today to shed light in your marriage?
Something that we both can take to heart, Dee, you and I,
yes,
for sure.
Yes.
Even with all of our years. If your spouse gets bossy,
just stay sweet.
Well, we need that medicine for sure. Thank you, dear, for sharing that. That's our Married for Life segment. And we're about ready to do our wrap up, Miss Dee.
Bite a Scrabble for next time. We had no winners this time.
Okay.
Bite a Scrabble for next time is Catholic vitamin C. Ends in S. 12 letters.
All right. So here you go, dear friends. If you're new to Catholic vitamins, take a guess at what that vitamin, that word is, that faith topic is.
Begins with C. Ends in S. 12 letters.
And if you have a guess, whatever you think that is, send it to catholicvitamins@gmail.com. And Dee will pick a winner if there is one. And we may or may not do something nice.
Right.
And, you know, what I was thinking about recently, I've got so many things going on. I have this book I'm trying to finish, maybe even this week. I don't know if I've talked hardly at all with our listeners about it, but I have this book I'm trying to finish, and I've got the bishop's announcements to get on the radio station and other things that I need to work on. But I was thinking about, should we get a voice feedback line again? We've done some.
I've thought about that quite often, too, because there were, I know there were people who liked calling in.
It's easier, quicker.
Yeah, call and leave a message instead of sitting down at the computer and typing something. And they can do it, you know, whenever they're inclined to do it right that moment.
Yeah, they could.
So, yeah, it might be a good idea.
I'll leave you to research that, see what you can find. Maybe Cliff Ravenscraft has some stuff about doing that that you'll find. And then once we figure out what it costs or what it entails, we'll decide whether to move forward. If you have any thoughts.
You don't want to use the same one we did before?
No, that's gone. We don't
really?
Yeah, we don't have access to that anymore.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yep, yep. Well, dear friends, that is Catholic vitamin B for building. We invite you to take seriously the topic of building up the faith in your family, building it up in your parish, building it up in your community.
I was thinking as I was reading that Marriage for Life segment.
Yes.
All these little segments that we've been reading out of this book are helping to build a marriage.
There you go. There you go. For life.
Yes.
Thank you, dear friends.
Bye.
Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Vitamins.